Word of exhortation today will be delivered by Brother Joel Diliberto. His remarks are entitled, The Golden Lampstand. He's asked that we consider the prophet Zechariah in his fourth chapter in relation to that. So if you'll turn that up, Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is waked out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And he said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, saying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house. His hands have also finished it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And he said, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Let's give our attention to Brother Joel.
Is that loud enough? Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. My family sure appreciated being here for the last month or so to come to meeting here and have Sunday school for the kids. It's always nice to be here. I gave this series of three classes, this being the last of the three. So I'm going to make some assumptions today that we're all on the same page when we look at some things in this chapter, the fourth chapter of Zechariah. I'm not going to go into detail on what certain things mean. I'm going to assume that we all understand, such as gold. I mean, we all understand what gold is when we look at prophecy, hopefully. I'm also going to assume that we've all at least read the visions in Zechariah at some point in our studies. And if you have studied the visions in Zechariah, you know they're sequential, where when they start in the first chapter, and as you go through them and study them, they build upon each other, and there's lessons there for us all through these visions. If we had time, it'd be nice to look at the third chapter, or the third vision, as well, or actually the fourth vision, but we don't have time. So quickly, the vision that precedes this vision, the fourth chapter, is the vision of Joshua's changed raiment. And we see that this leads us into the vision of the lampstand. Joshua and his fellows are given immortality when the faithful are clothed with immortality, they will become part of the multitudinous body. And this really should be the number one goal of all of us. That's our goal, to become part of the multitudinous body of Christ. Because when we, if and when we become part of that body, then we've accomplished our goal, and that is to have immortality and most importantly, to manifest the character of our Lord Yahweh. Joshua was the center of vision 4, and Zerubbabel in this vision, the fifth vision, is the center. Just one point I'd like to make about the multitudinous body, and I've made this before, maybe you've heard me say this before, but our goal as Christadelphians is to be part of this body. When Christ returns, to be given immortality, to serve with Him, to help Him set up the kingdom, to teach the subjects of the kingdom that aren't immortal. This is our absolute goal. I don't believe anyone here would say anything different. That is the goal, to be in the kingdom. And if we're in the kingdom, then we're part of the multitudinous body. But what about today? We always say that the ecclesia is a stepping stone for the kingdom age, right? We're preparing ourselves to be part of the kingdom. So if we have this zeal to become part of the multitudinous body, what about our zeal to be part of the body today? To be at meeting, to be at our different classes, to be part of the body, and that's with our brothers and our sisters. That should be our goal now. So whenever there's something going on in the ecclesia, that should be our goal, to be part of what's going on there. And that's our goal in the future as we look forward to the kingdom. So I've studied these visions at home. What I like to do first is identify all the things that are given in these, in the prophecy, the figures of the prophecy. So here we have the lampstand, which is probably a little bit better translation than candlestick. So we have, first of all, the lampstand. Then we have gold. These are different aspects of this vision. We have a bowl. We have seven lamps. We have seven pipes. We have two olive trees. We have a great mountain. We have a headstone. We have the plummet. We have seven eyes. We have two golden pipes. We have oil. And we have anointed ones. These are the major things that we have in this vision. So Zechariah in the first verse was woken up, which is typical of resurrection. Let's turn to the 10th chapter of Daniel. We have a very similar happening here in Daniel chapter 10. Let's read Daniel 10, verses 9 and 11, or 9 through 11. Daniel 10, 9 through 11. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent, and when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Daniel was also waking out of sleep, just as Zechariah was, and the vision given was about the glory to follow the resurrection. Zechariah is woken up, then the vision of this glorious lampstand is given to him. The lampstand would have been very familiar to Zechariah, being under the law. This is very similar to the one in the tabernacle, but slightly different in a few ways. The lampstand in the tabernacle was fed with oil from the high priest, right? The people beat the olive branches and the fruit and brought the oil. And then the priest would feed the candlestick or the lampstand with this oil. But this lampstand we see in Zechariah is fed straight from two olive trees. There's two pipes that feed from the olive trees to the lampstand. And again, as in the other visions of Zechariah, the angel, who I believe is Gabriel, asked Zechariah to identify what he saw. And this causes Zechariah to ponder this vision that he's given, which is what we're doing today. And in our lives as we study Scripture, these visions are given first to Zechariah and the people and then to us for us to ponder and understand what they're talking about and what's the lessons for us. What is it? What is the hope for us in these visions? Under the law, the lampstand stood next to the table of showbread, which we see, and we don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 26, verse 35, it stood next to the table of showbread. And it provided light to illuminate the twelve loaves that were on the table, which represented the hope of Israel. This lampstand was all of gold, which again, as we said before, represents tried faith. And gold is always in Scripture representative of or indicative of pure faith. And we see this over and over when we study prophecy. So on the top of, and if anybody's read in the Expositor, there's a picture that Brother Mansfield has of this apparatus of light, which I believe is pretty good. And if you can envision that in your head, you'll kind of see what I'm talking about. But on top of this lampstand, there was a bowl or a reservoir, and this was the source of the fuel from the lamps on top of this apparatus. That's where they draw their fuel from, where they draw the golden liquid, the olive oil from. And there were seven pipes leading up to the seven burners or the lamps on top of the lampstand. So these seven lamps draw from this bowl or this reservoir to burn the oil to shine forth the glory of Yahweh. The reservoir represents Christ in the Spirit word taught. Look at Psalm 132, verse 17. And I should have said this in the beginning, but as far as coming up with the interpretations of a lot of these things, they're definitely not from my own head. We credit, you know, Brother Mansfield and Brother Thomas and Eureka 1, Volume 1, and also John Carter in his book, I think it's Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. There's plenty of information in those three places. Psalm 132, verse 17, we read, "There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed." God prepares a horn of oil for David, who is typical of Christ, and with the horn of oil, he prepared a lamp. When Christ returns, he will reign from Mount Zion. We understand that. And man will understand the purpose of Yahweh if he wants to. And certainly there are those who won't understand at all, and they will be wiped out. Look at Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, at verse 1. Isaiah 62, verse 1. There will be plenty of opportunity for a lot of people to understand what Christ and God's plan is all about when Christ returns and reigns from Mount Zion. Isaiah 62, 1. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." The Spirit word will be taught to all nations, which is repeatedly told to us, especially in the prophets. Turn to the Revelation, chapter 4, verse 5. Revelation 4, verse 5. "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Brother Thomas comments in Eureka, "The symbol as a whole, or this symbol of the lampstand as a whole, is an apparatus of brightness. And the golden oil in combustion upon the seven burners is the Spirit of God. Let's turn back to Isaiah, the second chapter. Verses 2 through 5. Isaiah 2:2-5. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to that mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords in the plowshares, and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. This light will illuminate the hope of Israel for all nations, which we see in the tabernacle one, and now we see this as a worldwide thing. This application is the same whether Christ is the bull, and interestingly enough, y'all have been studying in John 15, or if he is the vine, as we've read in Brother Sid's class. This application is the same whether we have the bull as on the lampstand, or we have the vine in John 15. Let's go there quickly. I wasn't part of the first part of his class in John. Let's read verses 1 through 5. John 15, verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. So in order to show forth light, we must be attached to the true vine, or we must be attached in the application in Zechariah to the reservoir of oil. So next, Zechariah sees two olive trees by the lampstand, one on the right and one on the left. Let's go back to Zechariah, the fourth chapter, and we'll skip down to verse 4 or verse 12. Zechariah 4:12. And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? We see that there are two branches, one from each tree, that are connected to the bowl by two golden pipes through which this golden oil is transferred. What do these two trees represent? Well, first, let's go to Hosea, the 14th chapter. Hosea 14, verses 5 through 7. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the wine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. No question here that Israel is represented by an olive tree. Let's go also to Romans, the 11th chapter. Romans 11, verse 13, and then we'll skip down to verse 17. For I speak unto you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He's speaking to the Gentiles here. And now verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the roots and the fatness of the olive tree, and thou, being a wild olive tree. So there's no question, and sometimes when you read Brother Thomas, he's to me, kind of comical how he makes some remarks, and he says that there's absolutely no question here that the two olive trees are represented by one, the Gentiles, and the other, the Jews. There's only two branches, one from each tree, connecting the trees to the bowls. One branch, and you can envision that, you have all these branches on a tree, and one branch from the tree connects to the bowl on this side, and one branch from the tree connects to the bowl on the other side. Zechariah is told that these two branches are the anointed ones. And if you look in your margin, you'll probably see that that's translated sons of oil. Or, if you look that up, or ones that are filled with oil. Filled with the Spirit of Yahweh. They have been drawn out of these two trees. These sons of oils of oil have been drawn out of these two trees. Not all Jews will be anointed kings and priests, and not all Gentiles will be anointed kings and priests as well. There's only certain of each group. Only those that have been born again by the Spirit word of God. Look at 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter, the first chapter, Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, and by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Again, only those that have been born again by the Spirit word of God are going to be called out in the end result, are going to come from those two trees. These are the saints, the sons of oil, that are separated from these two trees or these two nationalities. The rest of the branches are not anointed ones. That's very clear. So let's go back to the fifth chapter of Revelation that we read from earlier. And we'll now read verse 6. Revelation 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and the lamb, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. We see the vision of the lamb with seven eyes. These seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent forth through the whole earth. They are connected to Christ. Therefore, we have Christ and his saints, or Christ and the sons of oil. Again, talking about the multitudinous body sent forth into all the earth. Let's go back to Isaiah, the 60th chapter, and we'll see this principle illustrated again. That it's both Jews and Gentiles will make up the multitudinous body. Isaiah chapter 60. And we're just going to look at a few verses through the chapter here, starting in verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The light, or the glory of the Lord, is risen. This takes away all darkness. In verse 3, And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. They will bring gifts, and more importantly, willing hearts to accept this light. Skip down to verse 14. And the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy Ones of Israel. Again, in the Sunday school class, who afflicted Christ? It was the Jews, right? The sons also of them that afflicted thee. The Jews afflicted Christ. They will also come to this light. The Israelites will come finally recognizing the Holy One of Israel. Let's go down to verse 19 and 20. The sun shall no more be thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall go down no more, no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. The light will be shown, the manifestation of Yahweh through his lampstand. And again, both Jews and Gentiles will be drawn from the both trees and bring this light to the lampstand. So what then is to be accomplished by the seven spirits that are sent into the whole earth? What is to be accomplished by this glorious apparatus that's representative of the multitudinous body? Let's go back to Zechariah again, verse 4, or chapter 4. Verse 7. Who art thou, a great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. This is what will be accomplished. And if you just told someone that, they'd have probably no idea what you're talking about. But what is this great mountain that's going to be leveled? Well, the great mountain at the time of Zerubbabel was the opposition that he faced. The surrounding nations, they were trying to stall the work of building the temple. And they tried to stop it, and they were successful at one point. They came in, and they really probably destroyed all the work that they began to do. But when Zechariah starts to preach and to bring the tidings of the Lord to the people, they began to rebuild again. And at this point, they were not going to be stopped. This mountain would be leveled. The opposition would be stopped. And that's confirmed in verse 9 of the same chapter. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Zerubbabel started the work of building this temple. And his hands would finish it. And in his hand would be the plummet, the plumbob, the line of trueness. And Sister D sent me one in the mail one time, an old brass plumbob, which I thought was kind of interesting, which you don't see these anymore. Everything's done by lasers these days to make something plumb, but the older people or people that have been around for a while have probably seen what a plumbob looks like. They still sell them, but they're not used as much as they used to be. And it's a line to check if everything is true. And we see that Zerubbabel will have this in his hand. Again, the application in the first is to make sure that the work, the physical work that they were doing was correct and square and true and everything was right. And that's kind of what is up Brother Ed's alley, to go on the job and say, yeah, this is true. And then again, obviously in the second application, we see that as he manifests the character of Christ, the true judge that will come when the temple is truly finished. And this all will be done by the help, or through the help of the Lord of hosts, as it says in verse 9. Zerubbabel did accomplish his task. And again, here we see the type of Christ in Zerubbabel. Let's go to Hebrews, the third chapter. Then verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We see that Christ also is building a house. And he will return to build the house of his Father. When he returns, he will also hold that same plummet line, that same judgment line. With those seven eyes of Yahweh, he will level this mountain that's before him. Turn to Jeremiah, the 51st chapter, verse 24. Jeremiah 51, verse 24 through 26. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea in all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks, and I will make thee a burnt mountain. And ye shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. We see here that Babylon is this great mountain. And as we, if you look in the, if I get it right here, the vision of the stork and the ephah that's given in Zechariah, we see that this is the opposition in the latter days. Babylon the Great. Look at Revelation 17, verse 5. We're not going to go into much detail on this again, as I'm assuming we all understand that Babylon will rise again and is on the rise right now. Just one verse, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And again, we see in that vision of the storks and the ephah, the rise of the apostasy. Babylon the Great, headed up by the Gogian host in Ezekiel 38, and also in Daniel, the 8th chapter, verse 25. We can look also at Daniel, the 11th chapter, and see that this great host will come and plant himself in the land of Israel. But then you also look at the continuation of that in Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 1, that Michael, or Jesus Christ, will return and redeem his people. This will not be accomplished by a man, but by the Spirit of Yahweh. So we saw in the third chapter that Zechariah, the third chapter of Zechariah, Joshua the high priest laying the foundation stone, and Zerubbabel here in this next vision setting up the headstone. So we have the foundation, and then we also have the finish. These are both typical of Christ as the high priest and the king. Jesus is the foundation, as we read in 1 Peter. Let's go there quickly in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 7. We read, To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Look also at Hebrews, the second chapter. As we look in this vision, we see that he's also the headstone. I don't know if anyone knows what a headstone looks like, But if you see a big building, there's always a stone towards the top, maybe in an arch or something, and that they call the headstone. This is the finished stone, the last stone that goes into place. Look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, the finisher of our faith, or the finished stone in the building of this temple. So we see in this vision the glorious light shone forth, the manifestation of Yahweh's purpose and his character, first in his Son, and number two, in his sons of oil, were those that have been accepted worthy to be part of the multitudinous body. And we all pray, hopefully, that this will be us one day. We'll stand before the Lord, our righteous judge, and he'll hold the plummet line to us. And we have to be as close as we possibly can to that true plummet line. And hopefully we'll be clothed with immortality and be part of this multitudinous body. So Sister Jean played the hymn in 243. It's in the black book, it's 243. It's 150 in the old book. And I thought that was very appropriate to this idea that we should have in our heads. And I'll just read that first verse again. Who are these like stars appearing? You just think about the brightness of stars. These before God's throne who stand, each a golden crown is wearing. Who are all this glorious band? That's the question, right? Who are all this glorious band? Which is what the world is really going to be asking. Who is this glorious band? Alleluia, hark they sing, praising loud their heavenly King. And I believe we all understand who this glorious band will be. In the third, or the, I think it's the third verse, these are they, here's the answer to the question, these are they who have contended for their Savior's honor long, wrestling on till life was ended, following not the sinful throng. These who well the fight sustained, triumph through, the Lamb have gained. So the visions given to Zechariah on this one night are the very core of our faith. We see one, number one, we see walk, we see doctrine, and we also see prophecy. It tells us where we're going, what we are about to expect, and what we should be doing in order to get to our goal. And as you give a talk such as this, there's really only a whetting of an appetite to study these visions. We spent, we're just finishing in our Sunday school class at home, the study of Zechariah, and I thought we did pretty well on 2 years. To study these visions and also the latter part of the book, which is finished in the 14th chapter now. So in a 40-minute talk or so, we're really not doing any justice to the information that's given there. But all seven visions are interesting and very applicable to each one of us. And as we study, and this is one thing I find very important, as we study this prophecy or any prophecy, we just have to imagine the upliftment that the people, especially Zechariah, would have gotten from seeing this vision or seeing all of these visions in one night. We must write these things in our hearts and we must teach them to our children. An interesting thing should occur to us as we study this in all scripture, that no matter what we're studying, prophecy, the commandments of Christ, our doctrines, there's a consistency in Scripture. We have referenced numerous Scriptures just in the past few minutes, both Old and New Testament, and they're all saying the same thing. The prophets all say the same thing, and if you want to study doctrine from Genesis or from the New Testament, the same thing is going to be taught to you. Sometimes in a little bit different language, but it's up to us to interpret these things for ourselves. We should be honored to know the Spirit Word of God. Turn to Proverbs, the 25th chapter. Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out the matter. And if you look at the translation of that matter, it's a word, it's the word, to search out the word. Again, we can look at numerous verses on this as well. Matthew 24, Christ tells them that they were blessed to understand what Daniel had to say in his vision, in his prophecies. And we look at the first chapter of the Revelation, we see that we're blessed to know what's happening in this final revelation given by Christ. We should know this. The message to the seven ecclesias in Revelation were not just for the seven ecclesias. They were for all to understand. Same with prophecy. The message given to Zechariah was not just for Zechariah and the people of their time. It was for all of us to understand these things. We should search out all these matters, make sure they're consistent with the rest of the Scripture. And I believe in doing so, our own faith will be lifted up and will be better as we await the return of Jesus Christ. The vision in chapter 3, we see the necessity of atoning work of our great high priest, along with complete obedience of God's law, and salvation is contingent on these things. In the fifth chapter, we see the vision of the great apostasy brought to light by Zechariah, developed from a slight twist of the word of God. Eventually, we have the abomination of the earth. We are urged to keep the word of the Lord pure and not to stray from it and not to steal from our Heavenly Father, as it says in that very vision. And lastly, as we look at the vision in Zechariah 4 that we've just briefly looked at this morning, we see the result of God's purpose with His creation, the ultimate manifestation of Yahweh and His Son and His subjects, which is described as the glorious light. Let's close with one reading in 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
Thank you, Brother Joel. I think it's always interesting how when we look at various parts of the Scripture for exhortation through the day, this one vision encapsulates the two great purposes that we understand God has intended. One, God manifestation, and the other one is how do we get there? That is through the atonement. So we see both of those aspects in this one vision. It's very, very interesting. Thanks a lot. We got a lot out of that. Let's enter into our memorial service. We'll do so by singing hymn 157. Wherever, Lord, thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. Where they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. In 157. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. This morning, as we gather together to follow our Master's command, which was to do this in remembrance of me, we join with those of like precious faith to commemorate the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this first day of the week, as has been the pattern by his brethren since the first century. It was well known by Yahweh that the mortal mind has a way of losing perspective on very important events which he has caused to bring about in the lives of the believer. And as a reminding process, would aid in stirring the mental process to rethink about these very, very special events, we find the same thing applicable today. Then, objects were used to represent or to signify the original act, and thus, when reflection was made upon those tokens, a believer might be aided in calling to mind the great mercies that Yahweh has done for them. Some of the tokens which have been established in the past to help the believer remember that were established by Yahweh what he has done, of course, were the rainbow, circumcision, animal sacrifice, and the keeping of specific sacrificial and memorial feasts, such as the Passover, just to mention a few. And we can remember the specific words in relation to the Passover. They asked, you know, Moses, well, you know, in generations to come, when our children ask, why are we keeping this ceremony, this Passover feast, that we can say, well, this is the night in which the Lord redeemed us from the hand of Egypt. So it was a remembering back for what the Lord had done. By reflecting upon these tokens, one should have been made keenly aware of their greatly blessed position as a result of Yahweh's promise. Our Master, as we have already said and alluded to, has likewise used this very appropriate means by way of calling our minds to a total remembrance of his sacrificial purpose by commanding those who are his to break bread and to drink wine in the memorial emblem set before us. By so doing, our minds are made to reflect upon the ultimate sacrifice which was once for all made in the atonement process for sinful flesh. We see in this bread, because of its absence of the corrupting agency of leaven, a vivid reminder of that bread of heaven, which, though being touched with the feeling of our mortal infirmities and being tempted in every point, at every point as we are, that is, he was of the Adamic flesh, yet never yielding to sin personally, was able to lay down his life as an acceptable sacrifice before the Father. In partaking of this bread, we call to mind that we individually have associated to that sacrifice which taketh away sin, and have joined to that salvation which Christ, through God alone, can offer. In partaking of the wine, we are reminded of the blood of the covenant, which was freely offered by the only just and acceptable sacrificial victim from the very race it was sent to offer for. By means of his shedding blood, the everlasting covenants of promise have been sealed or confirmed. By the means of the blood of Christ, the promise that has been made to Abraham, that to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, will be absolutely fulfilled and brought to pass. Though not in full possession of them as of yet, we that have entered into covenant promise all wait in faith in that Yahweh has raised up His Son to life again from the dead and have bestowed to Him life forevermore. These memorial remarks are for our benefit, brothers and sisters. We will be strengthened and encouraged to walk in faith by rightly dividing them. In the apostles' time, there were those in certain ecclesias who avoided the assembling of themselves together to remember the sacrifice of their Christ in this exact service. And that mortal thinking has gone unchanged since Christ established this ceremony, it is not unlikely that this very attitude may even exist today. And as was said before, our service was instituted for you and for me to help us to walk in faith till our Master's return to establish the long-awaited kingdom. He did not return last week. Therefore, this following week, we have allotted time for us to perfect ourselves into pleasing servants unto Yahweh. We continue this another day with the opportunity set forth to apply to ourselves the application of the Spirit Word to develop us into the great purpose of God manifestation in the flesh, made possible only through this man's life, death, and resurrection, which we remember this morning in this memorial service, in these tokens that so vividly bring to our mind His great sacrifice and the great love that our Father has bestowed unto us. Let us personally reflect upon them as we give thanks to Yahweh for a great and wonderful and blessed position that each one of us have been called unto. Reading from the account in Luke chapter 22, Jesus, when the hour was come, sat down with His 12 apostles and with Him and said unto them, "With desire I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I say unto you, I will no more eat thereof till it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And jumping down to verse 19, where we pick up the memorial service, He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament," or the new covenant, "in my blood, which is shed for you." Let's offer thanksgiving to our Father for the bread. Brother Aaron Strickland, would you lead us, please?
Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, at this time in our service today, we pause to remember what has been accomplished on our behalf through the atoning work of Thy Son. We are ever indebted to Thee for the opportunity that was made possible, even though man failed before Thee, that reconciliation could indeed occur through obedience and sacrifice. We see in these emblems that have been provided for our constant and perpetual remembrance of these things, the removal of sin and its effects through the removal of leaven. We appreciate and understand that it was only through the death and burial and resurrection of Thy Son that sin could be conquered. Help us, we pray, in our lives to do accordingly as we seek to remove and purge from our characters and our thoughts all those things pertaining to this earth and its concerns. We approach to thee now through prayer to offer this thanks unto thee and to ask for the forgiveness of our many sins and shortcomings. For we indeed also appreciate that there has been made provision for the times when we fall short in these efforts. And we, through once again the atoning work that has been provided, can appeal through our mediator for sacrifice and for forgiveness. Help us, we pray, at all times, and at last save us into that kingdom age when thy Son returns to this earth to establish it in thy name. All this we pray and ask in and through him, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Brother Daniel Stevens, would you offer thanksgiving for the cup?
Here's the other. Great, all righteous, O Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we humbly gather together in memory of the sacrifice of your Son, known bloodshed we see represented here in the cup to remind us of the great price wherewith we are bought out of the bondage to the jurisdiction of sin unto death, that we may become a part of the commonwealth of Israel, and by your grace and mercy be accepted to be an everlasting part of that branch. Thank thee for fellowship that we share. Ask that we will be strengthened by this service. Help us to always remember our high and holy calling. Look to you for guidance through our perfect example, your beloved Son, our great high priest and soon to be king, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Let's bring our service to a close this morning. We'll sing hymn number 143, after which Brother Sid, would you close with a word of prayer, please? Hymn 143. Zion's King shall reign victorious, all the earth shall own his sway. He will make his kingdom glorious, he will reign through endless days. What, though none on earth assist him, God requires not help from man. What, though all the world resist him, God will realize his plan. Hymn 143.